Thanks, Lydia. It's great to sing together as God's people. You might have picked up that we chose a number of songs today that were more ancient in their origins, and we chose an incredibly young Bible reader because we are talking today in our series in Proverbs, our series Every Good Path, where we're looking at the wisdom literature of the Bible and seeing the good path that God wants us to walk. We're looking at the concept or the issue of the elderly, of old age, and how we are to respond to that. We're down a few people today because a whole bunch of our Sunday school children and leaders have gone down to the nursing home in Rosalie. This is something we try and do every term, to go down and bless the elderly ladies in that dementia home just down the road. And so I'm going to pray for them as well as us as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for the open door that we have to go and bless the women of the nursing home just down the road. Thank you for the willingness of our Sunday school leaders and the Sunday school students to go and spend this time on a Sunday morning sharing love and joy and dignity with these elderly ladies. And so we just pray that you give them every success as they seek to share life and bring some sort of tangible love blessing to these ladies. And we pray that there might be more opportunities for us to impart the gospel on that facility. And Lord, as we come to your word, yet again, we are so thankful that you give it to us so freely. Lord, that it has power, that it is alive, and it can challenge us. It can challenge our culture. It can challenge our hard hearts. It can turn us to your paths that we might walk in every good way. And we pray that you would do that for us again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The U.S. anti-aging industry grosses $200 billion annually. That's $200 billion worth of creams and potions that fight the seven signs of aging, dyes that cover up grey hair, Botox injection, tummy tucks, facelifts, liposuction, and breast augmentations. And that doesn't include the growing trend in fitness, which in many ways is being driven by the insatiable desire we have to maintain the appearance of youth. $200 billion is what they sacrifice annually. And I don't think if you proportionally reduce that for Australia's population, that it would be that much different. All of this money being spent because somewhere along the way we decided being old is a bad thing. Being old is a bad thing. Think about it. If I was to talk to you this morning and say, gee, you're looking old, it would be considered especially rude of me to say that. It would be definitely taken as an insult. Why is that? Why is an extra year on your life such an abhorrent thought to so many people? I knew a guy who was one of the key CEOs in a fairly huge nationwide corporation, and he was just a normal sort of middle-aged-ish guy going about his life, going about his work in this kind of high-pressure environment. But then one day, he shaved his facial hair off. He dyed his hair a lot darker, got rid of the sort of light-coloured greys, and embraced sort of a younger fashion sense. Could this be a midlife crisis? No. All it was this extreme pressure that he felt from all the young guns that were coming through the corporation gunning for his job. And he felt that somehow his older appearance might put him in a bad light with the powers that be, and his days might be numbered if he continued to look old. Why is this the perception? Why is age considered such a negative thing in our society? Well, this morning as we look at God's wisdom concerning the elderly, we're going to do our best to uncover why we have such a disdain for old age. But more importantly, we're going to see how the gospel should inform our thinking when it comes to growing old. Because where our society treats calling someone old as an insult, the Bible almost universally treats it as a compliment. While we spend countless hours and dollars hiding, plucking, and dyeing our grey hair, the Bible says it is a crown of glory and the splendor of an old man. And in certain sections of the church, we've even Christianized this quest for prolonged youth. It starts fairly innocuously with an abnormal obsession with trendiness. You know, pastors wearing skinny jeans and cool printed t-shirts just to stay relevant. I thought about doing it this morning just to make a point, but I couldn't fit into Lydia's jeans, so I didn't. But where it leads to is a culture where in order to stay relevant, to be able to contribute, to be given any airtime, you have to give off the appearance of youth. You have to be one of the young, passionate ones. There are women's events where they promote everything from makeovers to plastic surgery, and men's events that are all about muscle building and trendy haircuts. Somewhere along the way, we've let the pervasive nature of our pride and the sweep of the cultural tide overpower our thinking, so that even in the church, we've completely reversed that which God approves. We are obsessed with the quest for prolonged youth, but God is calling us to embrace the glory of being old. And so in a bid to correct our thinking, I want to unpack these verses of wisdom so that we might see three glorious reasons God longs for us to value the elderly amongst us. Last year when the Olympics were on, I really enjoyed watching various sports with the girls, because when the Olympics is on, you get to see sports on television that you never get to see sport on television, new sports. And it's great to see which ones of those sports the girls took a shine to. For our youngest, Mim, it was weightlifting. Who would have thought? Little thin Mim loved the weightlifting. You know, we gave them sort of access to the catch-up website where they could click on all the sports and watch vision of what had happened, highlights, packages and whatnot. And I caught her looking at all the weightlifting events. And so we sat and watched it together, and she really loved it. I enjoy weightlifting and watching it because it's one of the most pure sports. There's a weight on the ground, and you've got to get it above your head. It's as simple as that. There are no technicalities. There are no subjective rulings. It's just a pure test of strength. The strongest person wins. But it's also a test of tactics, because each lifter only gets three lifts. They have to know their strength. They have to know what they're capable of doing. And they have to know what weight to attempt, because they only get three goes. And if they try and start too high a weight and they fail three times, their score is zero. They've really got to get the tactics right. And you hear the commentators say things like, now he's lifted this in training before, so he probably will be pretty confident about it. Or, she's going for everything here. She's never lifted even close to this weight. And so you'd see people in a bid to try and get that gold medal walk out on the stage with a weight 10, 15, 20 kilos above what they'd ever lifted before. It might seem obvious, but those who went into the lift with the confidence of knowing they'd done it before were far more successful than the ones who were lifting on a whim. Now, it's possible, of course, that someone could have walked out there and lifted a massive PB in the games, but as Mim and I watched, no one did. In fact, every time a lifter was going for that PB, they didn't even come close. They kind of even didn't budge it off the ground. In many ways, This is how faith works. A lot of people think that faith is like the lifter who has chosen to lift the weight far too heavy for them. And they're just having blind faith that they can get out there and just pull out that one in a million lift. As if faith is totally blind, against all logic of any kind. But that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is actually based on evidence. I've heard and I've seen the evidence of God's faithfulness in the past, and so I trust that He can do it again. Just like that lifter who knew they'd lifted it in training, their muscles had adapted to be able to lift that amount of weight, they went out with confidence, knowing that they could do it. When you trust God through some difficult situation, and He proves His faithfulness, His mercy, His love, and His grace to you, the next time you face some challenge, you're confident that you will not be defeated, that you'll not be destroyed. Not because you have confidence in your own faith, because your faith is confidence in the faithfulness of God. God held me safe once. He will do it again. And this is what the elderly amongst us have in abundance. They have lifted more weights than we have. In their long journeys, they have felt the strong and gracious hands of their God carrying them time and time again. One by one, every other thing that they might have been tempted to trust instead of God has been whittled away. Now, I know it's possible for someone to be old and even an old Christian and still be immature, but the wisdom of Proverbs reminds us that more often than not, those who walk for a long time in the faith have something pretty important and pretty amazing to impart to others. They know firsthand of the strength, love, and grace of God. They know the faithfulness of God over a long time. God has sustained their marriage over decades and decades. God has been faithful to them for generation upon generation. Their experience of His trustworthiness outstrips those who have yet to walk very far along that journey. And it is this strength of faith, this right vision of God that the Proverbs defines as wisdom. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, that fear is intensified with every experience of God's power. So the one who has leant most heavily on God, the one who has known His strength most intimately, the one who has walked in His grace for the longest, should fear Him most earnestly. This is why Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." And you see, listening to an old person is probably the hardest thing to do of all. It's easy to pretend to hear the older person, but the whole time to be thinking about your own opinion or formulating your response in your head. But to actually listen to a father, a mother, a grandparent, or an elder is hard. But the reality is the words of the elderly are so often worth listening to. We all despise people who shoot off at the mouth with bold and haughty words about how they would have handled a situation when everybody knows that they've never even come close to experiencing that situation. Like armchair critics staking a claim for how much better they are than anything they ever see. And so we pay little attention to their words. But the life of one who has walked the journey of faith so long that they have gray hairs to show for it, those words are laden with gravity and substance. It makes you sit up and pay attention, or it should make you sit up and pay attention. It is in the heart and the head of the elderly, that God has invested incredible wisdom. They have feared the Lord over and over again. They have feared him above riches, romance, and renown. They have tasted of his faithful love year after year. They are the living, breathing evidence that God is worth clinging to the end of your life. Why would you forego this treasure? The first glorious reason that we should value the elderly in our faith community is because they have amassed an encyclopedia of wisdom through their faithful fear of the Lord year after year for decades in their lives. They have wisdom and they have it abundantly. I think I've told you once before that some of the most effective youth leaders I've ever worked with were a couple in their 60s. This couple came along and joined in as part of our youth team into their 60s with heaps of stuff that going on in their own life. They joined in and they took the reins of our grade 12 small group. So they sat down with all the kids who were just about to graduate from high school, and they took them through the Bible study for the evening and mentored and shepherded them through our youth program. The thing about this old couple is that if they had walked a journey, they had walked a journey. He'd been conscripted to fight in Vietnam, come home with PTSD, which had been a long time undiagnosed, and he lived with that for a long time. She'd suffered through chronic illness, which often sidelined her. They'd raised children together, first as unbelievers before their conversion, and then as believers when they came to Christ. So they wrestled with how to communicate the gospel and their new faith to their kids. They'd watched with pain as each of their children walked away from Jesus. They'd experienced the gut-wrenching agony of journeying with one of their sons who was addicted to drugs on a path of total destruction. And yet they had come out of it all clinging to Jesus. They had learned what it was to succeed, what it was to fail, what it was to experience joy, and what it was to suffer through pain, and yet to cling to Jesus above all else. And so when some cocky teenager mouthed off about their exploits or over-dramatized their suffering, one word from these two could quickly snap them back into reality. Because it's hard to be a know-it-all 17-year-old when you're confronted by a gospel-drenched faith of an armed veteran. And why so many of their friends, this older couple's friends, were complaining about the loud music at church or how much change was happening in the church, this couple plugged in and shared their 60-odd years of experience with a bunch of teenagers. And so many of their friends would question them. Why are you hanging with the young people? Don't you think you're past it? They didn't understand how their aged friends could be of so much value to the youth. What they didn't understand was what Proverbs 17:6 declares. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their father's. In a relay race, there's only one goal: to get your baton across the line before any of the other teams do. It doesn't matter who has the fastest runner or how fast he is. If the baton doesn't come with him, they fail. Therefore, baton changes are everything in a relay. And both runners involved in the handover have equal responsibility to get their job right in order to move that baton smoothly around the track. See, the thrust of this passage isn't just to trumpet those who are blessed to have grandchildren or children of their own. It's to remind us that community is best when it is multi-generational. And the crown and glory of older members is found in how well the next generation runs with the baton of the gospel. there is a responsible for the legacy that defines our community to be passed on, and a responsibility for it to be received. Both older and younger share the responsibility of gospel legacy in a church. If the older person retreats into silent retirement, the baton is dropped. If the younger person runs ahead with arrogance, he will run without the baton. If the older person gives in to false teachings, the wrong baton will be passed on. If the younger person ignores the older person's instruction, she will run aimlessly into the wrong lane, in the wrong direction. We are only here today, every single one of us in this building, we are only here today because an old person passed the gospel on to a young person over and over and over again. From the apostles to the various church elders that they established, to the congregations, to new elders being raised up, from mothers to daughters, from fathers to sons, the gospel has been passed on like a baton in a 2,000-year-long relay race. This is why our elderly youth leaders were so passionate about their ministry. They put up with music they didn't like, lingo they didn't understand, smart-mouthed know-it-all teenagers, and the ridicule of their own peers simply because there was a baton to pass on. And they were going to do everything they could to pass it on. This is what it means to be old. You get the privilege of passing the gospel on and ensuring its safe arrival in the hands of the next generation. And if you don't do it, we all suffer. This is why we need elderly people in our congregations. This is why we need a breadth of generations. The second glorious reason that we should value the elderly in our faith community is because they carry a baton of gospel legacy that we desperately need to take hold of. So if God's wisdom on this issue is so clear, if God calls us to value the contribution of older people, why are we so obsessed with doing everything we can to avoid getting old? I mean, the very nature of that desire is ludicrous. It doesn't matter how much oil of Olay or Nivea for Men you slather on before bed tonight, you'll be one day older tomorrow. You won't stop age. It comes for us. It's always coming for us. It's always there. And yet we're locked into this mindset that says old is bad and young is good. Why is that? I just want to make three quick suggestions. Firstly, the mantra of our generation is newer is better. The iPhone 8 is better than the iPhone 7. The new system is far better than the old. The younger guy is better equipped than the older guy. We are fascinated by the latest and greatest to the point where it has actually created a subculture of people who want to reject that concept altogether. To go back to vinyl records instead of streaming music, to go back to film cameras instead of digital, to go back to a typewriter instead of a computer. This subculture only exists because the mainstream culture is so fascinated with newness. And so this flows over to how quickly we will ignore older people as being irrelevant, because we automatically assume they have nothing of value to contribute to our lives and to our society. They have had their time, and now we are here, we are new, so we are better. Secondly, as we have seen over the last few weeks, the speed in which we want to move often causes us to get frustrated, and that frustration can cause us to bubble over with rage, or to unleash an outburst of harsh words. Well, I think this is something that still flows over to our discussion today as well. See, if you truly want to spend time with anyone, you can't do it quickly. And this is especially true when it comes to spending time with older people. A quick text message or Facebook post won't cut it. To engage with an old person takes time. To walk with them, you have to walk slower than you want to walk. To hear them out, you have to wait longer. To speak with them, you might have to speak slower and louder. To help them, you're going to have to be patient. And so taking time out for meaningful relationship with the elderly is often a bridge too far. We just get frustrated. There's too much to do. We feel we're too busy to slow down and take time out with the elderly person. Thirdly, but most possibly the most powerful reason we shun the elderly is because deep down inside, their fragility makes us uncomfortable. Every time we hear them stumble over words, watch their hands shake as they drink their tea, are confronted with their messy medical problems, or realize just how dependent on other people they are, it's kind of like we're looking into a time machine image of what life will be like for us when we are old. And that makes us uncomfortable. We don't want to be slapped in the face with the reality that we too are only a few years away from this kind of fragility. And so it's far easier to ignore the elderly so that feeling goes away. If we're to boil it down and to be honest with ourselves, we shun the elderly because we think we are better, we think our schedule is more important, and we hate being confronted with our own weakness. In other words, our pride keeps us clinging to the mirage of youth and shunning the elderly in our lives. A poem called Old Man. Old man, old man, why do you move so slow? You're taking up the whole path and I've got somewhere to go. I can hear the creaking of your joints. I can hear your body groan. And I curse that irresponsible fool who let you out alone. Old man, old man, why do you get it so wrong? If you could just use technology, things wouldn't take you so long. You need to get up to date. You need to stay in touch. I can't believe you just don't get it. Does it really take that much? Old man, why won't you move with the time? Your views are from the centuries past. You're no longer in your prime. We've learnt so much more these days. We've learnt from your mistake. Society has progressed so far. We can both have and eat our cake. Old man, why don't you move into a home? You've lost some of your faculties and you can't be trusted on your own. We're really sure you'll like it there. We're sure there's nothing you'll lack. And you don't want to be a burden, do you? You wouldn't want to hold us back. Old man, why haven't I seen you for a while? I have so many questions to ask and I miss your comforting smile. You always kept your life together. You always knew what to do. My life seems like such a mess, and I feel like I failed you. Old man, why did you have to go so soon? There's so much more I could have learnt, so much more I wish I knew. I feel like I am clasping at straws. I feel like I'm sinking in sand. The ambition of youth has come to nothing, and soon they'll be calling me old man. See, when all is said and done, we actually desperately need the elderly. We desperately need their wisdom. We definitely need their gospel legacy. And perhaps more than anything, we need to have our pride kept in check by taking the time to care for them, by slowing down to be with them, to be patient with them. And by allowing ourselves to be confronted by their weakness. And here's the thing. In the same breath that the elderly can remind us of just how dependent we all really are, they can remind us of the faithfulness of Jesus, who came to save the dependent, not the independent, the weak, not the strong, the broken, not the whole. The third glorious reason that we should value the elderly in our faith community is because we need to be confronted by their dependence. We need to learn from it, to be reminded that we are just, if not even more, dependent on God ourselves. And so, Rosalie Church, this is going to be one of the ways in which our community will stand out from the rest of the world. Because when it comes to our society and its way it treats the elderly, its mantra is out of sight, out of mind. Put them in supportive living. Put them in some sort of home. Get them out of my sight so I don't have to care for them. So I don't have to slow down to be with them. So I don't have to be confronted with their weakness and their brokenness and their incompetence. But in a gospel community, we need to give our elderly the dignity that the gospel demands. The elderly, in all their brokenness and dependence, confront us with our dependence. And if we know the gospel, if we love the gospel, if we claim to have faith in Christ, dependence shouldn't rattle us. It shouldn't confront us. We should be totally aware of the fact that we are dependent, totally aware of the fact that we are weak, that we are broken. Someone else's weakness shouldn't rattle us. It should just be another reminder of how desperately beautiful the gospel of the weak being made strong and the foolish being made wise, how beautiful that gospel is. And so let us give gospel dignity to the elderly amongst us. I am so glad that we have older people in our congregation, that we have older people in our membership, that everyone in our church, I don't know how old Leon is, he's probably, what, about 8 weeks now or close? Seven weeks. He's the youngest here. And I think Betty's the oldest here in her 90s. We've got everyone from 7 weeks to 90s here. Like, that's stunning. That's amazing. And those of you who are older, those of you who, if I called you old, might be like, yeah, okay, I'll take that. Take it, because it's gold. It's so good that we have you here with us. There is so much we can glean from you in terms of wisdom. There's so much you can contribute to us in terms of passing the baton of gospel legacy on to us. And as you get older and you become more dependent on us, don't feel like you're holding us back. Don't feel like you are a burden. Don't feel like you have to sort of melt away or disappear. Let your dependence confront us of our desperate need to be dependent on God. And let us gladly and willingly give dignity to those who are dependent. Give dignity to those who are frail. Give dignity to those who are old. Let that be our community. Let the gospel infect us so much that we go against the trend of newer is better, of out of sight old person, out of mind old person. Let us go against the trend of that. Paul says to Timothy that the one who does not take care of his elderly family is worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. Because you have not only rejected someone who is your flesh and blood, not only rejected someone whom God has invested wisdom, but you have rejected God's work in that person's life, you have rejected God himself. That is why you are worse than an unbeliever. There is a strong yet beautiful call for us to give dignity to the aged. And I pray, it is my prayer, that we will be that community here at Rosalie, that our elderly will feel dignified in their age, that their grey hairs will feel like a crown, that their extended years might feel like their glory. And I pray that will be how everyone, no matter how old, thinks about the years to come. Do not hide from the years to come. Embrace them. You can dye your hair. It's not that big a deal. I don't really mind. But you don't have to. You don't have to. Nothing wrong with going grey. There's nothing wrong with going bald. It's age. And the gospel and the wisdom of our God says it's a beautiful thing. And you've got so much you can contribute. And there is so much dignity in the elderly. So let's pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for all of the times we have bought into the lies of our culture that says newer is better, that says younger is more competent, that says trendy is where it is at. Lord, help us to see with open hearts and open minds the glory of the aged, the wonder of grey hair. Help us to see that and embrace it. Help us firstly, Lord, to be the kind of community that gives dignity, gospel dignity, to those older who are amongst us. Help us, Lord, to not be so busy that we can't slow down and take time with them. Help us not to be so proud that we think we're better and don't need them. Help us not to be so uncomfortable that we can't be confronted with their fragility. Help us, Lord, to see in their dependence our dependence on you. And let that remind us of the glory of Jesus Christ, who came to save those who are dependent, who are needy, who are broken, who are weak. And secondly, Lord, help us not to fear age. Help us not to want to hide from it, want to slow it down, want to reverse it. Help us just to embrace it. To embrace every extra day, month, year. And help us to know at any stage of life how it is that we can pass the legacy of the gospel onto the next generation. Help us to have very few regrets in our old age. Help us to be a people who age with dignity because of your gospel and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.